All right, looking forward to a good day today, and I just want to let you know, when you came in, you may think that you were just singing from songs, but you really weren't, because if I could have gone through and just selected a bunch of songs and said, what songs would be the best songs that we could use just to prepare our hearts for what we're going to be doing today? I couldn't have chosen a better set. This is a fantastic worship set that just really centers in on what we're dealing with as we are moving into 1 Peter, the concept of being free and unchained. You know, there are people that are just seem to be free and everything is great, and they are chained up tighter than tight can be, and you can be actually in physical chains and yet be free. It all depends on perspective. Chris Pine, a noted actor, said that the only thing that we can control is our perspective. You don't have control over your situation, but you have a choice on how to view it. And so I don't know how you came this morning. I don't know if you came in just all tied up in knots because of difficult things going on in your life. I don't know if you've come in the depths of despair or just kind of like it's a bright sunny day. I don't know if you've had people that are kind of maligning you and causing problems in your life. I don't know where you come from. Or you may be on top of the world. But we're going to talk about perspective today, and it's really crucial. So we're going to read, and just look at it. You know, I'm free. Talks about the beauty of the Lord and focusing on Christ. Talks about that amazing grace of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be dealing with all of those things today, and we're going to be moving in 1 Peter chapter 1 once again. We're going to start reading with verse 3 and read through verse 9. So if you want to open that up on your devices or open up your Bible, whichever happens to be more convenient for you, we'll be reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And here's how it goes. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief of all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with the inexpressible, glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is God's word. Well, you may have come today on top of the world. You may be like just kind of driving through the mountains on a beautiful sunny day, and you're there in the forest and see the pine trees and see a narrow road that you're just kind of curving around and enjoying such a good time, and in front of you suddenly you see a huge mountain, and it looks like you're going to just run right into that mountain as you're getting closer and closer to it. And you move it, and as you come up upon it, you see a dark hole right in the middle of that mountain. Kind of a foreboding thing, because the only thing you can see inside of it is darkness. But you move into it, and you're kind of surrounded, you're cocooned. I don't know how many of you have ever gone through a really long tunnel without at least it occurring to you. Probably all of you. I'm probably just a little weird. But think, what would an earthquake do to this thing? But as you're going through the tunnel, you move in and you see lights directing you, and way down at the other end of the tunnel, you can see a bright light, but it's just like a little pinpoint, and you can't really tell what it is. And you see cars coming through you in the darkness, and they as they come toward you, the lights are shining and brightly in your eyes, and it's all kind of tough because when you first enter that tunnel, you've come out of a bright sunlit day and you're in that tunnel and there's that momentary blindness when you're trying to get your eyes adjusted and get things set. And it's always a little bit constricting. It's fun. But if you've never been there before, you're not quite sure what's on the other side of the tunnel, and there's always that question is, am I looking at light at the end of the tunnel, or am I looking at a semi that's coming my way? It can be just a little bit foreboding. And so as you move through that tunnel, and a lot of you today kind of feel like you're in a tunnel. You don't have choices whether you're going to go to the right or the left. You just have to put one foot in front of the other. You just have to keep going because you don't really have any choice. Things aren't bright. Things aren't open. There's not a lot to see. There's not a lot to witness. There's not... Everything in your life is constricted and controlled. Everything in your life, the circumstances are the only option you have is just to keep going forward. But as you get closer to that hole, that hole down at the end of the tunnel, gets brighter and brighter. And if you've ever been through the Wawona Tunnel, as you come out of that tunnel, you break open into that incredible scene, that breathtaking scene, your first real look at the Yosemite Valley. And it is unbelievable. It is striking. Because the people who are in charge of the Yosemite Valley, the Forest Service and things like that, they have done everything they can to make sure that that first view that you come when you pull into that parking area and you set up there, that first view that you see of the valley, it looks just like what they saw, the very first people that actually made it into that valley, because you can't see a 7-Eleven. You can't see a gas station. You can't see the lodge. It's specifically designed so any man-made structures there are not visible to the naked eye. You see El Capitan there on the left, and it's just so massive and so striking. You see Bridal Veil Falls off to the right, and you just look down that valley, and off in the distance you see Half Dome. It's breathtaking. It never gets old, does it? It never gets old, and it just seems like this new perspective that you have if you've never been there before. This new perspective is just so striking. Wouldn't it be sad if whoever's you're in the passenger seat was, you come out of that tunnel and they're just kind of sound asleep, sawing logs there and just dozing off. Or if the kids, if you said, you know, put your phones down. No more texting. Or if you turned off the videos, you know, that we have in the car and they stopped watching the cartoons or whatever, if they just kept watching the cartoons and they missed that whole point of view, that whole incredible sight, if that new perspective were lost on them, wouldn't that be a tragedy? You just miss life. And there are some of us who are going through the tunnel right now. There's some of us who are driving in the bright sunlight, and it's a beautiful road, and it's nice. It's a nice curvy road, but all you see is a forest. You don't really get a big expansive view of anything. But you're driving along, and you're okay. Life is fine. There's some of you who are approaching the tunnel, and it's a Wawona Tunnel, 4,000 feet long. It seems like it goes on forever. 8/10 of a mile, longest tunnel in California. You're going into this kind of spiritual, emotional, situational tunnel that looks a little bit foreboding. You've never been there before. You're not experienced in it. And you go in and you see how long that tunnel is, and a little ways into it, you say, will I ever get out? There are some of you that may be a little bit claustrophobic in that tunnel, and as you're looking around, you feel little waves of panic that are kind of coming up in you and getting a little bit nervous, a little bit excited, a little bit... And you just feel trapped. And as you're coming to that end of the tunnel, and you break out and you see that Yosemite Valley, that spiritual valley out in front of you that just kind of takes your breath away, you look back at the tunnel and you say, it was worth it. All of this was worth it to experience the joy in what I see, to actually see God's creation in front of me, to actually see the life, to see the miracle, to see what God has done. It's worth it. That's my hope for us today. That's my hope for today, because there are messages that kind of deal with individual little facets of life. There are studies that deal with things around the peripheral, but what we talk about today is very basic stuff. This is the kind of study that can change you for a lifetime. Because if you understand the principles that we're dealing with here today, it will send out little webs throughout your spiritual life, like nerve endings that control different reactions to different things, if you understand what we're dealing with. Because Peter was talking with some people that were going through some hard times, and some of them had gone through very difficult times. Some of them had probably lost jobs and income because of their faith. Some of them had probably lost family because they heard words like, it's time to choose, it's God or me. It's your newfound faith or it's me. And some of them had probably lost families. Some of them had been maligned and talked about. People had made some stereotypical comments about Christianity where they didn't know what they were talking about, but it didn't matter because it stuck and you were branded, you were labeled. Some of them were probably physically persecuted and maybe even arrested in certain areas of the empire because of their faith. Things were heating up, and some of that stuff had already been experienced, but it was going to get worse before it got better. And probably within 24 months, Peter would be hanging on a cross. So it's one of the things that was not just for you folks. It was something that Peter himself would have to learn, that Peter himself would have to remember his very own words that he's talking about, and to gain the kind of perspective he could so that he could actually survive the storm. Surviving the storm. We talked about that a little bit last week. We kind of moved into it, and we talked about the big questions that people ask when the storm really hits. You remember the questions were, why me? Why now? And where's God? And that last question is kind of the toughest question that we raise, because it comes up, you know, God said he loved me and protected me, but if God loves me, why in the world am I going through all of this garbage? Why is all of this stuff happening to me? And we come to the conclusion that either God doesn't care, he doesn't listen, or we come to the conclusion that God is some sort of a sadist that loves to see us suffer, or we come to the idea of maybe there's really no God out there at all. Or if there is, maybe he's just unable to take care of it. And that is a very sinking feeling, but it's the kind of thing that moves in on us when those trials, when those difficulties, and particularly when persecution hits, because we think, hey, we're just trying to do the right thing. We're just trying to live our lives for God. We're just trying to be the right kind of people. And this is the thanks we get? This is what comes our way, and it is a painful, painful process. What you really need, if you're there today, what you really need if you're struggling, is you need a fresh outlook. You need that Yosemite Vista. You need that something that says, I'm not seeing the whole picture yet. And so we're going to look at this from three perspectives. I'm going to give them to you, and then we're going to unpack it as we go, because it's you've got to get the global picture. The first thing we're going to talk about is we need a fresh perspective by looking down. We need to see some foundational issues of who we are and what God has done for us. The second thing we're going to talk about is looking up. That is, seeing a fresh vision of Jesus Christ and who he is and how that applies to our situation. And the third thing we're going to look at is zooming out or stepping back a little bit to take in the whole vista instead of just seeing segmented portions of it, okay? So that's where we are, and that's where we're moving today. So we start with gaining a new outlook by looking down. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week, so there's a bit of review here. We're not going to go into the depth we went into last week, because we talked about verses 3 and the first part of 4 last week. But it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth to a living hope. New birth, you have been born again if you know Jesus Christ. And that's great news. There is a hope that you didn't have. There is a reality that you didn't have. If you know Christ, you are, Paul says, a new creation, and old things are passed away and all things have become new. If you know Jesus Christ, you know things that other people don't know. You know, for example, that things are not just casual circumstance. They are not chance occurrences in your life. There are things that are happening that God is actually using because you have been born again. There is a hope that you have that says that I am not just a victim of circumstances, that I am not just a log that's floating down a river, helpless to make any course changes, helpless to do anything about it, that God has purposes in what's going on. You are born again to a living hope. You also know that you were born into an inheritance that can never spoil, fade. What does it say? Perish, spoil, or fade. You are born again to a living hope and an inheritance. We talked about this last week, that the main portion of that inheritance is God himself. That this is reserved for you in heaven, an experience and a life with God that other people just don't have hope of. And here's where we get into some good material, some great material, well, not that the other isn't great, but that you are shielded by God's power. Literally, it means that you are garrisoned, that God posts a sentry around your life. That there is a sense of protection, there is a sense of care, there is a sense of love, there is a sense of relationship. And now the question comes up is, if God has posted a sentry around my life and it's a question of protection, he's not doing all that great a job. Because I ask God to get better and I'm not getting better. I ask God to fix my financial situation and there's not more money coming in. I ask God to take care of this, God take care of that. I ask for help with that worker that is just driving me crazy at work, that is maligning me, that is lying about me, that's doing this, that's doing that. And it doesn't seem to be helping. God is not doing all that great a job. And we learn an important lesson. That when we talk about the protection that God gives in this case, we don't necessarily say that God gives us everything that we want. It's a big mistake that we make. Because if God loved me, obviously I wouldn't be sick. If God cared for me, I wouldn't have financial difficulties. If God really cared for me, I wouldn't be struggling with my wife. I wouldn't be struggling. You get the point. Everything would be better because that's what God is for, right? God is supposed to be there to take care of anything I want him to do. And God does not necessarily give us everything that we want. He does give us the right things, the things that we need, the things that will be profitable. And we look to this to the long term because it doesn't mean that there's no pain. It doesn't mean that there's no difficulty. But it means that there is a process, there's a plan in place where God is there to make sure that these things are working for the good in your life, to be the right kinds of things that you need at the right moment, at the right time. And the point of all of this, that he shields us by his power until the coming of salvation is ready to be revealed. He doesn't give us everything that we need, that we want. And we think of verses like, what does Jesus say? He says, what does it profit a person if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? But see, our response is, can't you just keep our soul and give us everything? No, can't do that. But see, we focus on the temporal. We focus on the moment. And when the pain comes, we just don't like it. There's another passage that says, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the body and soul in hell. The point is, care about God. Care about the things that are important. Care about the things that are at the end of the tunnel, not just the things going through the tunnel, because we have to go through it to get there. And we await that coming salvation, the deliverance. You know, there are different things that salvation is used for in Scripture. There are things that come in the moment, like a salvation from temporal danger. The disciples were in the boat with Jesus, and the boat is rocking back and forth, and they say, Lord, wake up, and don't you care that we perish? Lord, save us. Save us in the moment. That's what a lot of us think of when we think of the coming salvation. But that's not the primary focus of God, because there'll always be a new danger to come in this world, in this life, a new trial. There's a woman that reached out to Jesus and said, if only I can touch the hem of his garment, because she had a long-term illness. If only I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be literally saved, it says, or healed. But there is a salvation that's more important, delivered from the condemnation from God. You'll be hated by everyone because of me, Matthew chapter 20, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Saved from what? The condemnation of the world. And here we have a contrast set up. You can compromise with the world and try to get their approval, or you can stand firm with God and get his approval. You see the difference? Who is it that really matters? And God saves us from the condemnation of guilt. And he saves us from our sins. It's important to note. And what's the point? The point, he says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. While you may have had to suffer some grief of all kinds of trials, and this is where it starts hitting the road. Because it's fine to talk about all of those things in the sunny days, but in the various trials, that's a great word, how trials actually move us and attack us. Various trials. Let's see, how can we say? When I was growing up, I worked in my dad's department store, and they had all sorts of different departments. And every once in a while, I got stuck in the notions and threads department, you know, yardage. And what does a teenage guy know about clothing and about yardage and about... So I'd have people that come in, and I had somebody come into me one time and say, do you have variegated yarn? And I said, no, we only sell Coats and Clark. And they looked at me and they said, no, you don't understand. Variegated yarn is multicolored. And I got a little education that day by a patient lady who was trying to deal with this teenager that didn't know anything that was going on. Variegated yarn is yarn that they take all sorts of different collections of threads and they weave them together. I know it's not how they do it, but it looks to me like they swept up the floor and took all of the different colors and said, well, we can do something with those. But however they do it, they bring all of these different threads together that don't have that much relation to them. But then when they weave them into a long string, into a long piece of yarn, it becomes something that's useful. And out of these various variegations comes something that can be made into a whole garment. So you say, what color is it? Well, it depends. It's really not a color. It's a bunch of colors that have been put together in such a way that they fashion a cohesive whole. And that's what God does with various kinds of trials. You ever feel like you're being hit from all sides? You ever feel like things are just kind of crushing in on you and killing you and just destroying you? And God is in the process of taking those various kinds of trials and weaving them together for his purposes. And out of that comes a beautiful piece of cloth. What's the point? Why does he do it? Well, if you ask James, James says that we should consider all joy because we have various kinds of trials that produce perseverance or patience, and patience produces perseverance so that we might be mature and complete. So James says is if you go through all of these trials, you grow up. Paul has a little bit different take on it in Romans chapter 5. He says, we have gained access by faith into God's grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And we say, wonderful, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. But then he goes on to say, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. Glory in our sufferings? That doesn't make any sense. We're not supposed to glory in our sufferings. We're supposed to moan. We're supposed to cry. We're supposed to be upset. We're supposed to say, why me? Why now? Where are you, God? We're supposed to get upset and kind of curl up into a ball. Paul says, we don't do that. We glory in our sufferings. Why do we glory in our sufferings? Because in our sufferings, it produces, again, perseverance, character, and character produces hope. And so hope is the end result, that we have something that we can see and we can look forward to and hope for. What is Peter's take? Peter's take is this. He says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. And all of a sudden, Peter gives a different take that says, my sufferings aren't just for me. My sufferings are so that Jesus Christ might be glorified in the way that I persevere through these trials. In other words, my faith is seen as genuine. It's a proving. It's like somebody doing an experiment and saying, is this this or is this that? I don't know if this is real or counterfeit. Let's check it out and see. And so God does the experiment in this picture, and he calls it genuine. This is the real thing. This is the real deal. Why? Because of the proven nature of that perseverance under trial. We rejoice. We rejoice. Now, let's understand that glorying in trials, that persevering under trials doesn't mean they don't hurt. Because, let's be honest, trials hurt. That's why they're called trials. They're very painful. They can be more painful than you possibly imagine. You can suffer a loss of reputation. You can suffer a loss of prestige. You can suffer a loss of ego. You can suffer a loss of income. You can suffer a loss of health. You can suffer a loss of relationship. How many things could we name? We could name as many things as there are people here today as how badly trials hurt. It doesn't mean that we don't cry in the trials. We don't cry at the pain, but it does mean that we don't whine at God because of the circumstances, because we glory in our trials. Why? Because down at the end of the tunnel, there's that end, there's that new perspective that is giving us hope, that is giving us direction, and it results in glory for Jesus Christ. We look down and we see the ground, we see the foundation that we're standing on, and we begin to understand that this is not just about me. This is about God. This is about His purposes, and this is about the provision that He has made for me. We stand on a firm foundation because of as we move through the trials, as we're traveling through the tunnel. But it's not only looking down, it's looking up, strangely enough. And as we look up, we see something that's entirely different. Peter says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you don't see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And there is a new focus. What do we normally focus on when we're in trials? I focus on me. That's my concern. There's kind of a progressive relationship with Jesus Christ. There's that initial relationship of those who actually saw Him face to face. There's the first relationship of the hope and desire of those who came before Jesus, who looked forward to Him, and they were hoping that they might get a glimpse of what He might be. But they had a very minimal relationship, as we'll see in a moment, a very minimal idea of who Christ would be. There were those who actually walked with Him on this earth, who had that second level where they actually saw Him face to face, where they actually experienced Him, where they actually talked to Him. And there's that third level relationship of those of us who haven't seen Him. And so Peter addresses this. He says, though you have not seen Him, you believe. You remember that situation where Thomas is not with the disciples after Jesus rose from the dead. He said, unless I put my finger in the palm of His hand where the nails were, unless I thrust my fist in the side, I will not believe. And Jesus Christ showed up and said, here I am, Thomas. And Thomas falls down and says, my Lord and my God. What does Jesus say? He said, blessed are you, Thomas, because you have seen me and believed, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's you. That's me. You have not seen Him, and yet you love Him. You know what that produces? Sacrifice. I love that passage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, I think it is, that says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. What does love produce? Love produces sacrifice. Sacrifice. One of the reasons we move through trials as we focus on Jesus Christ is simply because we love Him. We love Him and it pleases Him. You know, it's not difficult to do things for somebody that you love. It's not hard. It's not hard to sacrifice. It's not hard to be a servant. It's painful sometimes. But there's that loving response that says, I sacrifice because I love Him. And then he goes on to say, and you don't see Him now. Isn't that true? Sometimes when you're going through trials, the only thing you can see is the tunnel. The only thing you can see is the darkness. The only thing you can see is that claustrophobic enclosure. And you feel like the world is crushing into Him. You don't see Him now. But what does he say? You believe in Him. Second level. You believe in Him. Aren't there times when you've been struggling and you say, God, I don't know what to do. I don't know what my next step is. I don't know. And you don't have anything else to hold on to. Logic doesn't seem to help. But you take the next step in faith. Why? Because Jesus Christ has said He will be there for you. And if it doesn't feel like it, if you don't see Him, if you don't recognize Him, believing in Him helps you stay the course. Because sometimes that's the only response that we can have. That's the only thing that you have to hold on to is Jesus Christ. And you just finally say, will I believe Him or will I reject Him? The wife of Job said, God has taken everything. Why don't you just curse Him and die? Remember what Job said? He said, though He slay me, I will not deny Him. Sometimes that's all we have. But there's a focus on Christ that gives us strength. And then he goes on to say, and we do that, why? We believe him and we're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. You're receiving the salvation of your souls. Did you know salvation has tenses? Like verbs. There's a past tense. If I ask you a question, you can answer with a yes. Have you been saved? Yikes. Have you been saved?
Yes.
Yeah, let's get just one more little oomph and conviction to it. Have you been saved?
Yes.
Amen. I love to hear it. Why? Because your sins have been forgiven and you've been washed with the blood of Christ. And if you couldn't answer yes today, you need to talk to me afterwards. But you can answer yes after you before you go home. Let me ask you another question. Are you being saved? Yes. Yes. Are you being saved?
Yes.
Yes, thank you. Yes, you're being saved. How are you being saved? Because the blood of Jesus Christ is moving you forward. The Holy Spirit is operating in your life. And he is rescuing you daily as you grow and flourish and operate in Christ. Are you being saved? Will you be saved? Yes, because there's coming a time when your life will be transformed and you will see Jesus Christ face to face. Now we see in a glass darkly, but then face to face as we move from glory to glory. It's a wonderful thing that salvation has these tenses, and we move forward as we focus in Jesus Christ. Okay, there's one more thing that we have to look at, not only looking down to see the foundation on which we stand, not only looking up to focus on Jesus Christ and how he sustains us through the trials, but we have to zoom out. Now, this is going to take just a little bit of effort on your part because we move into a different kind of a passage here. Because what he says is, concerning this salvation. Now, remember, this is the thing that we're talking about. Concerning this salvation, concerning the good news, concerning the gospel, the prophets who spoke of the grace which was to come to you. So we're keying in here on grace. He's later going to use the term gospel, the good news. So we're keying in on that. They saw something that was coming. The prophets, these are the Old Testament spokesmen, who spoke of the grace that was come to you, searched intently and with great care. I love that phrase. Now you have the response and the action of certain prophets in the Old Testament that prophesied and looked at things and saw things and studied things. God spoke to them. God gave them words. But their response was they searched diligently. They were intent on what they were doing. There was a single-minded focus because they wanted to understand something. They wanted to understand what it was that they were seeing. You say, wait a minute, they had the visions, they had to understand. Listen to what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 8. It says, while I, Daniel, was watching the vision and trying to understand it, there stood before me one who looked like a man. And so you have this situation where somebody actually sees a vision, they hear the vision, they understand, they write down the vision, but they don't get it. And this happens throughout the Old Testament, I think, in many circumstances where they wrote things down, but they didn't have complete understanding. My personal view, speculation, okay, so if you don't like this, throw it out. But speculation that same thing probably happened with some of the New Testament writers. Some of these great, incredible things that Paul wrote. I often wonder, when we sit and look at that and say, what are the theological implications of that? If Paul didn't finish writing that and step back and say, I wonder what the theological implications of that are. Because these things are just too profound, too deep, too incredible. Why would I say that? Because it says that they were trying to find out the circumstances to which the Spirit in Christ, the Spirit of Christ was pointing them toward. In other words, they weren't just the ones doing the writing. It wasn't just kind of something manufactured out of their own brains. It was something that God bore in them and that the Spirit of Christ moved them and pointed them toward. And Jesus pointed them to a time and circumstance in which God was going to send his anointed son. And they looked at that and they said, what is that going to be like? And they wondered about the circumstances and the purposes and the results of the coming, because it says that wondering about the things that he would suffer and the glories to be revealed. How could that be possible that God would send his anointed son and his anointed son would suffer? How would that be possible? It doesn't make any sense at all. And the glories that would follow, you mean he had to go through suffering so that glories would follow? What does that sound like? That sounds like 1 Peter. That sounds like the very same thing that we go through when we enter into trials, and there's a faithfulness there because of the glories that will follow. In other words, it's worth the pain now for the payoff later. It's worth the struggle now for what it will bring to God later. And this same thing that we are asked to go through, Jesus Christ went through on our part. But yet they looked forward and they tried to struggle it. What was the problem? They didn't have the information that you and I have. They didn't have the fullness of the gospel that we have. They didn't have the experience of the walking of Jesus on earth. And the disciples, I think, certainly understood more than the prophets of old understood, but less than we understand. Have you ever wondered, have you ever thought, wouldn't it have been great to walk with the disciples and Jesus? I have. Wouldn't it have been great to sit on a mountainside and listen to Jesus preach? Wouldn't it have been great to see some of those miracles? Wouldn't it have been fantastic to have a front row seat when Jesus was breaking the loaves and the fishes and seeing that creative act going, if only I had been alive in that time, if only I could have seen that. There's something going on here when we're talking about zooming out that may have escaped your notice. It may have escaped your notice because he goes on to say this. They were trying to find out the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiahs and the glory to them that would to those that would follow. That's, by the way, to those that, and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel. God revealed to them, this is not for you. You ever look back and say, I wish I had been one of the disciples? Here's the interesting point. Everybody else looks forward and looks at you and says, we wish we could live in the time that those people live in. You are the envied ones, if we can use that term. Because when the disciples heard Jesus preached and they went away, they walked away from Christ. But you never walk away from Christ, and he never walks away from you. And you have this full revelation of the gospel. Do we know everything there is to know? No, we don't know everything there is to know. But we know what God, we know more than the others because we have the Spirit living within us. And this gospel that has come and been preached for us, it wasn't for them, it was for us. It was for us. And so when we start zooming out, we begin to understand that we not only have the tunnel, we have Yosemite at the end of the tunnel. It's our spiritual Yosemite, if you will, that we get to see more of God's purposes than they saw. We get to understand what it means to look up to Christ. We get to understand what it means to look down at our foundation. And what's the key? What are we looking at? This is all about the grace, because we understand grace in a way that they never could. It wasn't that they weren't receiving grace. It was that they didn't understand it. They didn't have the full implications of it. They couldn't see the whole garment that was woven out of various kinds of trials. They just couldn't understand it. They couldn't get it because they didn't have the Spirit living within them. Do you understand what you have? Do you understand what God has given you? Do you get it? And here's the craziest thing of all to me. It's not only that the prophets looked forward and tried to get it. It's not only that they understood that it wasn't for them, it was for us. It has this profound little statement that says, even the angels long to look into these things. You know what happens to the angels when they think about God's grace? They don't get it. They've never experienced grace. They see things differently than we see things. Do you ever struggle with the judgments of God? I do. Do you ever struggle with the numbers of people that reject God and what's going to happen? I don't think that you can be a thinking person and not struggle with that. So deeply difficult. We look at the great, profound issues of God's judgments, and we struggle with it. We have never seen the vision of God that angels have. We have never seen the glory and the majesty of God. We haven't seen Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. We haven't seen that. And so for us, the depth of sin and rejection and what an anathema that is doesn't quite sink in. Here's what happens with the angels who have seen that. They look at that and they say, how could God do that? How could God be merciful? How could God give grace? It doesn't make any sense to us. How could God be forgiving? Look at who He is. You ever feel like I don't deserve it? I think the angels say, yeah, we don't either. We don't either. And yet God reaches down and He picks someone up. He says, you are my workmanship. God not only allows but brings trials into your life. And He takes these different pieces of yarn and He starts weaving them together. And while you can't see it, while you don't understand everything that's going on, as God weaves those things together, a garment begins to take shape. And it winds up being a beautiful piece of work that God makes out of your life. And you say, how can God make such a beautiful thing out of such a mess? And God says, because I know how to do this. I've been doing it for a long time. And God just kind of brings this up and brings up this beautiful piece of cloth. And this beautiful piece of cloth is woven into a beautiful garment. It's astounding. You are God's workmanship. And into that workmanship flows Ephesians 2:10, the good works that He's prepared in advance for you to do. But into that also flows the response to the trials that God is working in your lives. There's a purpose. There's a reason. If you get this, if you step out of the tunnel and see the vista, you will not only understand God's purposes in your life, you will turn around and look back at that tunnel that you're exiting and you're going to say, praise God. And like Paul says, you will glory in your sufferings. Doesn't mean you won't cry with the pain, because the pain hurts, but you don't have to whine about the trial. Oh, listen, I want you to capture this. I want you to get this, because this is the kind of thing, like we said right at the top of the service, it's like a nerve ending that's regenerated. It sends it out into areas of your spiritual life. And if you understand the underlying reality of this, if you get the underlying reality, it doesn't ease the pain, but it helps you make sense of it. And this is the kind of thing that responding properly to this will begin to affect areas of your life that you might think are unrelated, but it's just like it, because it's DNA stuff. This is cellular Christianity that you have to know if you're going to survive the storm. Lord, we thank you for the reality of this Word of God and the reality of Jesus Christ. We thank you that we are not victims of circumstance, Lord. We thank you that even in the circumstances we cannot change, where we can change, by all means, Lord, we change it, but we do not desperately flail against the air and shake our fist at you, but rather, Lord, we submit to you and we love you. We want to see you, Lord, in the trial. We want to see our foundation in the trial, Lord. We want to see the full orb of the picture of God as we zoom out and understand the bigger picture. Lord, help us to be people of faith. Help us to be people that respond to you. Help us to be people that see more than the trial, but we see the author behind it, Lord. And we will thank you and praise you as you change our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.